Okay, will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 18 through 25. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed.
Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for the work of redemption that was accomplished by Christ, and that you made it effectual to us by the power of your Holy Ghost as he brought saving faith to our hearts and our minds, that we might believe the things that are written here, things that this book testifies regarding our nature, that we are fallen and depraved individuals, and that that depravity is total and complete, has flowed into every part of our being, that there is no part that is left untouched, and that as a consequence of that, that we are utterly and completely indisposed to being able to do one thing regarding our own salvation, and that unless you move towards us in the way in which you did, bringing life to we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we would be dead still. But having made us alive, Lord, we look to you, asking for your help, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study in the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Numbers chapter 17. Okay, so let's finish up with 17 in verse 12. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? Then the Lord said to Aaron, You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die. They and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you, and you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So last week, we considered together the separation of powers, the distinction that exists between the civil sphere and the ecclesiastical sphere, and we saw that God brought judgment on the usurpers, those who sought to take to themselves powers that were never given them, that these powers needed to be given them, even as we just read in this portion this morning to Aaron and his sons and the Levites and their sons as a gift. He said, I give you this as a gift. I give you this gift of service, and you will serve and minister to the people. Why? So that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. We saw that God brought judgment on those usurpers. And now these people, they cry out in verses 12 and 13, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? Then as now, the trouble with mankind, with humanity, is that we see what we want to see, and we don't see what we don't want to see. As if truth is somehow relative and can be manipulated. Is that not what we're dealing with right now in this country, in our own time, in this day? It is a battle for truth. What is truth? Like Francis Schaeffer taught us, and how shall we then live, that we looked at years and years ago. What is true truth? What is truth, and how do we know it? Men see what they want to see. They don't see what they don't want to see. But what is true? We live and they live what we just got done looking at through this narrative in the book of Numbers by Moses, is that the Israelites had adopted this notion that truth was relative, that they were the determiners of what is true, when Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their followers in rebellion, they thought they could determine what is true truth. Do you remember in that portion in John's Gospel in chapter 18 where the people, the multitude, the crowd is screaming for Jesus' death? And they're saying, he calls himself a king. And Pilate said, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, he said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You remember that? And then you remember Pilate's response. What is truth? What is truth? Everybody shrugs their shoulders. What is truth? I don't believe that with the tablecloth over it, where they pulled suitcases out from under it, contained fake ballots. After we dismissed all these other poll workers, I don't believe that. This is a legitimate thing. It happens all the time. There's nothing to see here. You know, Les and Phil and Luke and I went to visit Washington, D.C. a number of years ago. And as we were walking past some building right next to one of the Smithsonian's, there was a driveway. I think it might have been an entrance for the workers into the Smithsonian. I don't recall. But as we were walking past this particular driveway that had security guards posted on either side of it, as we were walking, a car started driving up, and it got right to where the security guards were, and these pistons came out of the pavement right into the bottom and lifted this car up in the air. And everyone who, you know what the sidewalks are like in Washington, D.C., they're packed with people, and we're staring, and the security guards going, nothing to see here, nothing to see here, and was angry because people were taking pictures of it. Nothing to see here. Something happened here, pal. But what is truth? He wanted to insist that what we were seeing with our own eyes didn't really happen. Sinful man cannot know the truth. because they cannot see the truth because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul said, the mind that is set on the flesh is death. The dead cannot see. Therefore, how can they know? Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What's the inference? Everyone who is not of the truth doesn't hear his voice. So they are stuck believing a lie as if it were true. Or stuck in this mode of having to decide what truth is. Only those who have had their minds opened to true truth can see the truth, hear the truth, respond to the truth, because all other men are liars. They are liars in their nature. They love lies. They speak lies. When they lie, they are speaking their native language, the apostle says. So when the Israelites complained, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we utterly die? Here there's this cry of astonished terror, where they had seen someone to be their rescuer, to lead them out of the wilderness in Korah and Dathan and Abiram. All of a sudden, that didn't work. It turned out to be what? A lie. They believed it. It was a lie that when they leaned on it, it crumbled. It was a myth. It meant nothing. It wasn't true. And then there's this plea for help as their eyes were opened to the error that they had believed. Now what? Now are we all going to die? And then it seems like there is a resignation. Shall we all utterly die? Even those who come near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. They realize if those people were guilty, we are guilty too. As they died, we must die. So far, so good. They kind of get it. But as so many times that we have seen throughout this record, that it seems like they're starting to come to some point of comprehension, the next thing you know, they fall back, they withdraw, they draw back from it. And that's what I am afraid is happening even in our own day. Every time some little bit of evidence is presented to those who have the power to recall the results and the tabulation of this election, they start taking a step in that direction and then they withdraw. They're afraid. Wait a minute. Maybe I didn't see what I saw. No sooner did God split the earth and swallow Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families, then what's the next thing that happened? The Israelites gathered together before Moses and Aaron and said it was their fault. It was their fault that these men were swallowed. And then the plague broke out and killed 14,700 more of them and was only stopped by the quick thinking and quick acting of Moses and Aaron, who gathered up the burners that Korah and Dathan and Abiram had offered false incense before the Lord and offered true incense to the Lord, and it soothed him and he withdrew his anger from them. But these people say, whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? At least they were honest enough to admit they had participated in those same sins, if not in action, at least in their hearts. And so we see the remedy here. It says, then the Lord said to Aaron. Now this in and of itself is an unusual thing. Never before in this narrative have we seen the Lord speak directly to Aaron. It was always, then the Lord said to Moses. Here it says, and the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. God decided on who those leaders will be. Now, in this day, in this age, he did it in a very direct and obvious way. He said, I am tasking these men, Moses and Aaron, Aaron's sons, the Levites and their sons. It was very obvious. And in our era, we are still depending on God to guide and direct us by his hand of providence, that he would select our leaders for us as we cast our votes. But these wicked men have come out and they have crafted, they've schemed together to come up with ways to deceive. They think they can deceive God even. Just like Dathan and Korah and Abiram, they thought that they could usurp, that if they put themselves in that place, then somehow God would sanction it. God is not going to sanction this. He will never sanction this lie. God said this to Aaron for the benefit of the Israelites, so that the wrath of God would not come upon them. If these men, if Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and these other leftists are effective in actually getting themselves to the place where they are sworn into the office of the president, they are usurpers. They don't belong there. In verse 12 of chapter 16, look at this. This is a most remarkable portion. Chapter 16, verse 12. This is after Korah and Dathan and Abiram made that comment to Moses and Aaron that they were going to serve the people. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. We refuse to acknowledge that you even have the right to call us. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you've brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Did they not know that it was their sin that kept them from going into the promised land? Their sin of unbelief? And yet they're trying to put the blame on Moses and Aaron. Just like the left has been nonstop and trying to pin the blame for every woe and malady that's come upon this nation on President Trump and his administration. It's all their fault. It's his fault we've suffered from COVID. What did he have to do with it? And Joe Biden's solution is that we'd mask up for another 100 days? This is absolutely absurd. What about the previous, how many, 200 and some days we've been masking up, Joe? Men see what they want to see and they believe what they want to believe. This is, it's so frustrating to us. We want to shake these people. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said, you told us, Moses, that you were going to bring us into this land flowing with milk and honey, and you didn't produce the goods. Here we are, still wandering in the wilderness. And they say further, aggravating it, is it a small thing that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? What are they looking at? Only the economy of Egypt. What is an economy? It has to do with goods that are produced and how those goods are distributed and how they are consumed. That's what an economy is, essentially. We think of it typically in terms of only money and the exchange of money, but it has to do with goods that are produced, the distribution of those goods, and the consumption of those goods. And the only thing these Israelites are concerned with is the economy of Egypt. What about the economy of the wilderness? Were their needs not being met as much in the wilderness as they ever were in Egypt? What a great thing the wilderness truly was for them. They were free. But they hated that freedom. They didn't want to have to depend on God because they could never see, where's that manna coming from? Where are these quails coming from? But they were always there when they needed them, along with the water that flowed from the rocks. But they were only concerned with the economy they could see in Egypt, just like our own day. Men don't want freedom because freedom brings with it an inference that I am responsible to make my own way in this world as best I can. I would much rather have those rule over me who are going to just give me stuff. You know, most foreigners who come to this land nowadays don't come for freedom, for freedom's sake, for the liberty of conscience, that they can worship God according to the liberty of conscience. They see America as the land of freedom because it's the land of free stuff. They're just like these Israelites who only saw the economy of Egypt. They want free stuff. They assume that coming to America, everything's free. I get a free education. I get a free card for food and a free phone and a free this and a free that. And now AOC wants to make college education free for everyone. And when Betsy DeVos says this is only going to further and enhance socialism, she says, oh, where do you get that from? That's not true. Not true. What is it? They saw what they wanted to see, didn't see what they didn't want to see. Oh, and that's what he says. Look at what he says in verse 14. Will you put out the eyes of these men? In other words, we saw this with our eyes. You said you'd bring us into this land flowing with milk and honey. It's not. We're not there. We're in a wilderness. What are you going to do? Put out our eyes so that we can't see what we saw? Telling us we can't see? Nothing to see here, Moses and Aaron? They see what they want to see. What about the incredible way God was providing for them? But they couldn't see it because they wouldn't see it. And then the people thought that their danger was in drawing near to God. They clung to this view of God that he is some kind of wanton killer. As if he's deranged. As if he cannot make up his mind if he's going to save them or kill them. They act like God's the problem. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? But the Lord hears this concern and immediately addresses it in this very straightforward fashion. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. You and your sons shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Note that he doesn't tell Aaron, Aaron, you were such a good person. He never says that. It's nowhere here. He doesn't say, Aaron, I've selected you and your sons and the Levites and their sons because you are just a really good dude. He never says that. Why? It's because Aaron and his sons and the Levites and their sons are sinners too. And God warns them. The iniquity of the sanctuary will fall on your heads. You will bear that iniquity. God shows the leaders of Israel that their leadership is not one of elevating themselves in their own eyes as somehow being better than the rest, like all of these leaders on the left are doing. Do what I say, not what I do. person after person, they've elevated themselves to the place of God, mandating for the average citizen things that they themselves will not comply with over and over and over again. Governor Newsom shutting down California and then being spotted out at a restaurant eating without masks along with all of his friends. Or another one, the mayor saying he's telling him to stay home as he gets on a plane to go spend Thanksgiving with his family after he just told them, don't spend Thanksgiving with your families. These people have elevated themselves in their own minds. Look at Nancy Pelosi. Where is the relief that should have been out months ago? She's holding back on it until she gets her way. She's acting like God. I demand to have satisfaction. Leadership is a sacred trust. People are putting their trust in you to do what's right and honest. You're to be faithful, trustworthy, guard that sacred trust in order to be worthy of the gift of public service. If you expect, as a leader, other people to lay their lives down for you and defend you, how great is the burden that exists on you to protect that level of trust? If these people are eventually put into the position in the offices of president and vice president, they will have a contingent of Secret Service agents that swear to protect them with their lives. But do they deserve that level of sacred trust? What about the fighting men? What about all those in the military who are sent far from home and family to defend this nation afar? Deprived from all creature comforts at the behest of the president who's the commander-in-chief, and he is expecting them to lay down their lives for him. Is that not a sacred trust? Does Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, do they deserve such a sacred trust? I say no. Not on your life, they don't. Leadership is a sacred trust. And God tells Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquities related to the sanctuary. The biggest threat that we seem to face, besides being one of which we see only what we want to see and believe only what we want to believe, is that familiarity breeds contempt. However reverently Aaron and his sons may have first borne the duties of the ark and the holy vessels, eventually, by handling these things, there would become a tendency for them to gradually contract a sort of indifference. The burdens of the sanctuary would become like other burdens, like everything else that we do in life, where we kind of go through the motions thoughtlessly and mechanically. It's no easy thing for those who minister God's truth to an indifferent world to try to keep themselves from being infected by that same indifference. But all the more reason, therefore, to be on guard. Sure, there would be iniquity, both in the priesthood and the sanctuary, but woe to Aaron or his sons or any Levite who presumed on this for an excuse for relaxing their strict attention to detail. Even though we can never attain perfection, as believers in Christ, we are always bound to labor on after that lofty goal. Remembering that humility and caution and self-distrust are really necessary. Paul occasionally would speak of his own attainments, but he would always direct attention to the fact that it was God who did these things. It was the grace of God. His effort always was to magnify the grace of God in his life. The Christian life is wrought with dangers. And being so, we can tend to despair at it. But we should never think it an impossible thing. It must never come to be a thing that we dread. It's difficult to be sure. It demands our utmost attention and concentration and self-denial. Certain things, most things, I guess, get easier with practice, right? Does the Christian life? I don't think so. Hasn't in my experience. If anything, it gets more difficult as we see more and more of our sin and it is a burden to us more and more. It's never an easy thing to slay our indwelling sin, to keep it from infecting us and each other. And the minute that we think, oh, I got this, what happens? Well, God sends some rude awakening and we're brought face to face again with our indwelling depravity. And it's an act of mercy, really, isn't it? It's an act of mercy and grace on God's part. That's how he opens our eyes. That's how he gives sight to these eyes that have been blinded by sin. Because otherwise, if we get to a point where we think, I got this, it's gotten easier now, our sin is blinding us. That's all it is. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth is that God's Holy Spirit is always at work in the heart of believers, exposing to us our inner remaining depravity, that we might repent of our particular sins particularly. And so I would say, dear ones, may God grant that we would be able, as long as we draw breath, to be able to see the truth, to testify the truth to ourselves and those around us. That we would all turn from the lie of unbelief and believing that the only true truth is the truth of the gospel. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you once again this morning for this challenge from your word that comes to us down through the ages, resounding, echoing over and over as it has touched every generation, even to this one, that we would hear it again, that the truth of these things would resonate in our hearts and we see how blind men are in their sin. And so, Father, we pray. We pray for ourselves, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would not be blinded by our sin. We would not be blinded to our sin. And dear God, take away the veil that covers the hearts and minds of our countrymen. Let them be able to see their sin and repent of it and be born again. That you would heal our land, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.